This is how Paul puts it in verse 14. He says, if Christ had not been raised, our preaching would be useless, and so would your faith. And in verse 17, he says, if Christ had not been raised, your faith would be futile, and you would still be in your sins. But we know from the story of the Gospels, we know from 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ has indeed been raised up. And because of that, our faith in Christ removes our sins and we have a newness of life with God. Paul will devote the rest of 1 Corinthians 15 to address this wonderful truth. And in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, we have much attention given to these numerous resurrection appearances. And Jesus does this in order to remove any doubts about the matter. Christ indeed has been raised, and therefore we have hope. Hope in our own resurrection one day. And this is what makes Easter such a wonderful celebration. We are celebrating the hope we have in Christ and what Christ has done for us. We're going to give our attention this morning to the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. This is just one of the resurrection appearances that Jesus has with his disciples, and it records in this passage the very last conversation that Jesus has with his disciples in the Gospel of Luke. And this is how it reads, beginning at verse 44. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." What Jesus is saying here is that all the events that had taken place in the last few days, namely his suffering, his death, and his resurrection, were all part of God's divine plan, and they were all predicted in the writings of the Old Testament. Nothing that had transpired was a surprise to God, nor was Jesus unaware. In fact, we have mentioned before that Jesus walked into Jerusalem, walked into that situation, knowing that that situation would bring about his suffering and his death. But he did that for us. We've noted before that all along as Jesus was making his way to Jerusalem with his disciples, repeatedly he told them how he would be handed over to wicked men, how he would be put to death. But then on the third day he would be raised. And why is Jesus telling this to the disciples? Because God had been telling this very thing to the readers of the Old Testament from the very beginning, starting in the book of Genesis and going throughout. God's divine plan, God's divine message was that he was preparing the world for the coming of his Son, who would suffer and die, but be raised again on the third day. Now, sadly, many in Israel did not grasp that message. Many who read the Old Testament didn't fully comprehend the message. But if we think about that, many of the disciples didn't fully comprehend what Jesus had been telling them as they were making their way to Jerusalem. There's still a sense in which they were caught unawares. The story of the two men to Emmaus, they were saddened because of the sad events that had transpired that day in the city of Jerusalem. The scriptures describe the disciples as startled and frightened when they first saw Jesus. They thought they were seeing a ghost. Jesus had to show them his hands, show them his side, convince them that he was not a ghost, but instead he really was raised from the dead. And then he reminds them again of his words that he had spoken so often to them, that the Christ was to suffer, was to die, but was to be raised again on the third day. Here in our current passage, we're looking at Luke chapter 24. Jesus begins to instruct the disciples in his resurrection appearances. Again, about the same themes of the Old Testament and how the scriptures were fulfilled in the events of Jesus. This exchange here is very similar to the story of the two men walking to Emmaus. Again, they were frightened, they were saddened, they were troubled that Jesus, that they had had so much hope in, had suffered at the hands of wicked men and had been put to death. This is not what they expected. In fact, here is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, beginning at verse 25. This is part of the story of the two men on the road to Emmaus. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him. This causes us to wonder, why? Why did the disciples have such a difficult time understanding what Jesus had been telling them as they were making their way toward Jerusalem? Why did the readers of the Old Testament not grasp the themes of suffering and death and resurrection? These are tough questions, and they don't often yield easy answers. This morning, we want to look at a few possible reasons why the disciples had such a hard time grasping what Jesus had been trying to tell them. The first reason, or the first explanation, may have been that the divine plan of God was contrary to our own human expectations, our own understanding of what God should or could do. A God who suffers at the hands of men, a God who dies. Generally, man's concept of God is that of a supreme being. A supreme being who exercises power over the affairs and the lives of men. In the Greek way of thinking, and the Greeks had many gods, a pantheon of gods and goddesses, any suffering was to take place was suffering that was caused by the gods against defenseless men. In the Hebrew way of thinking, the true God is the one who is more powerful than all others. The true God is the one who defeats the God of the other peoples. The notion of a God who suffers, a God who dies, especially at the hands of mere mortals, this is so hard to comprehend, so hard to accept in our human understanding of things. But this was God's divine plan. Believe it or not, accept it or not, understand it or not, God's divine plan was that he would come and die for us. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son to die for the sins of the world. The disciples were slow to grasp that because it defies our categories of human understanding. The readers of the Old Testament were slow to grasp this because it was so strange, almost foolish to them. This reminds me of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When he's describing or comparing the wisdom of men and the wisdom of God, he says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside.' Where are the wise men? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age?" In this passage, Paul is comparing the wisdom of God that would send his own son to die with the wisdom of men, which would see that idea as so incomprehensible. Paul goes on, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And then verse 22. For indeed Jews ask for signs, the Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul goes on, because of the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So the disciples and the readers of the Old Testament had a hard time grasping God's divine plan for Jesus because it defies the categories of our human understanding. Now, a second reason that it's difficult for men, difficult for the disciples to comprehend, is that we do have a need. We have a need for God to open our minds and to open the scriptures to us. Again, Jesus opened the scriptures to the two men as they were walking to Emmaus so they could understand the message and the meaning of the Old Testament. That was, again, Luke chapter 24, verse 32. And now later on in Luke's account, as Jesus is with his gathered disciples, we see here back in Jerusalem, verse 45, it says he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. So in verse 32, Jesus says that he opened the scriptures, and in verse 45, he opened their minds so that they could fully grasp the message of the Old Testament as it relates to the suffering and the death and the resurrection of Christ. It seems that apart from the illuminating work of God, the scriptures may not yield their full meaning to us. That tells me that one of the important parts of Bible reading and an important part of Bible study is seeking God first. Seeking God for illumination so that he would help us to better understand the scriptures. We need for God to open up our minds, open up the scriptures to us. When we approach the Bible, we could do a great deal of background study in a particular passage. We could do word studies in the original language even. We could read books and commentaries. And again, all these things are very valuable. And we ought to do these things. But in doing all of that work and the reading and the preparation, we must never neglect the illuminating work of God as he opens up our minds and he opens up the scriptures to the truths that he has for us. One of the things I do each and every week as I'm preparing a message is to pray, God, reveal to me from this passage what your people need to hear. All of us need to do that as we study and look at the scriptures, because within ourselves we can't. We need God to open up our minds, open up the scriptures, open up our hearts. Now, this work of God opening up our minds and opening up the scriptures began with the ministry of Jesus, as we see him doing that right here in this passage. But it continues to this very day with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of each one of us as believers. In fact, Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. You know, Jesus promised that after he departed, after he returned to the Father, he would indeed send the Holy Spirit to empower the believers, to guide them into all truth. So, we see that the disciples had a difficulty understanding because it defied the categories of our human understanding. This is not what we would have done. It was God's divine plan. We see also that we need God to open our minds and open our hearts and open the scriptures to us. I think a third reason why the disciples and why some sometimes fail to see what needs to be seen is because we need to see all of scripture through the lens of Jesus and understand that in Christ it is to be understood. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He's comparing and contrasting the old covenant with the new covenant. Moses with Jesus. And in the context of that, he talks about the old covenant as veiled when not seen in light of Jesus. This is what he says. Chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. That reminds us that we need to look at all of Scripture in light of Jesus. All of Scripture points to Jesus. And Scripture is to be seen as fulfilled in Jesus. Let's go back now to Luke chapter 24. What does Jesus specifically say is the message of the Old Testament? Well, there are three things that he outlines there. We're looking at verses 46 and 47. That Christ will suffer. That Christ will raise from the dead on the third day. And the third one, verse 47, that repentance and the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. Now that Christ would suffer and that he would be raised again on the third day, that is an underlying theme of the Old Testament. And of these three things, the fact that he would suffer and that he would be raised again and that preaching of repentance would take place. This morning I want to focus on that last one. That last one. That forgiveness of sins would be preached to, in his name, to all nations. Now the first two of these three items, the suffering and the raising from the dead, they've already been accomplished and God himself accomplished these things. Nearly 2,000 years ago in the city of Jerusalem, Christ suffered, and he was raised from the dead. But this third theme, which began 2,000 years ago, continues again. And here's the thing I want us to note. Jesus is emphasizing that these things were written, these things were ordained in the scriptures. And this third item, the repentance and the forgiveness of sins, would be preached is still in the process of being fulfilled. And here's the great news. You and I have been given the privilege of playing a role in the fulfillment of that promise. We recently exceeded our Annie Armstrong Easter offering. As we're participating in proclaiming repentance and the forgiveness of sins to other nations, to other people groups. Jesus says in the very next verse, you are witnesses of these things. And as a witness, we are now called upon to testify to the things that we have experienced, the things that we have known. The message of the cross is to be proclaimed to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The writer of this gospel, Luke, also goes on to write the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is simply a continuation of the story that began in the gospels. And in the opening chapter of the book of Acts, we see Jesus again in dialogue with his disciples, giving him some last minute instructions, if you will. And one of the most significant passages there in the opening chapter of the book of Acts is found in verse 8. Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The final chapter of Luke, the first chapter of Acts, very similar in theme, and there's a connection there. We are all commissioned to be witnesses. We're to be ambassadors for Christ. Paul develops that idea further in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is one who represents another, one who speaks for another, one who represents the interests of another. And that's what we each have been called to be, ambassadors for Christ, witnesses to the things that we have experienced. We are responsible to proclaim the good news of salvation. That is, to proclaim the repentance and the forgiveness of sins in His name to all nations. This is a command. It's not optional. It's one of the three themes that God promised there in the Scriptures. And it's as certain as Christ's suffering and Christ's resurrection. And it's a task that we have been called to. You see, just think of Jesus. Jesus willingly came to earth, endured the suffering, endured the death upon the cross for our benefit. And I think now the task is on us, and I hope that we are just as willing, just as obedient to God's will as we continue on proclaiming the good news to all nations. The Father fulfilled His divine plan and His divine purposes by bringing Christ back from the dead in order that there would indeed be the forgiveness of sins. And now it's time for you and I to bring to completion God's plans and God's purposes by being agents, being ambassadors, preaching the repentance and the forgiveness of sins to the end of the earth, beginning at home, beginning in Jerusalem, for us, beginning right here in the city of Newark, right here among family and friends, being those that would be witnesses to the things that God has done in our lives and in our midst. We are witnesses. We've been commissioned to go. And here's the good news. We do not go alone. We do not go alone. We saw in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 the promise of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would be with us and empower us. Luke also mentions that promised Holy Spirit in Luke 24 verse 49. There he says, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Now that promised Holy Spirit does indeed come, comes upon the gathered disciples there in Jerusalem 10 days after the ascension. We read the amazing account of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the second chapter of the book of Acts, and there we read how Peter takes the lead and proclaims the message of salvation, and 3,000 come to embrace the forgiveness of sins that is now available. And the good news is that the Holy Spirit continues to this very day, giving us the empowerment, helping us to fulfill the Great Commission. And even in the Great Commission, if you recall the words of Jesus in that passage, He says, "Lo, I am with you always." So we have the promise of Scripture that Jesus is with us always. We have the promised Holy Spirit who will empower us and give us the ability to carry out that task, that commission that He has given to us. In the closing verses of Luke's Gospel, we see Jesus leading His disciples to the Mount of Olives, to a place near the town of Bethany where He blesses them and is taken up into heaven. in his ascension. And then the very last two verses, the last two verses of this gospel account describes a wonderful transformation that had taken place in the lives of the disciples. If you recall earlier, we had described the disciples as startled, as frightened. They didn't expect Jesus to raise from the dead, but he does. And they're described in verse 38 as full of doubt, as troubled. But having experienced the resurrected Lord, they're described very, very differently in the final verses of Luke's gospel. Verses 52 and 53, this is how they're described. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually in the temple praising God. They went from troubled and frightened to praising God and worshiping Jesus full of joy. What a transformation. We mentioned before the transformation of Peter when he first encountered Jesus on the Sea of Galilee with the first gathering in of many fish. Peter was resistant, unsure. The second time it took place, Peter was a whole new man. His life had been turned around. When the disciples first heard about the resurrection, they were troubled, they were frightened, they were full of doubts. Now they are obedient to Christ, doing the very things that God had called them to. There is a transformation in the lives of these first disciples. But that same transformation is a transformation that you and I also are to experience as we encounter the resurrected Lord. In fact, if we read on in the book of Acts, we read of disciples who were faithful, who were obedient in the preaching of repentance and the forgiveness of sins to all nations. The account of the book of Acts is full of people coming to know Christ as their personal Savior, experiencing the forgiveness of sins because the disciples were obedient. And that same commission continues for us today. As each of us engages in sharing the good news, sharing the forgiveness of sins that is available in Christ. Three things, all foretold in the scriptures, three things that God promised, that Luke shares with us, that Christ would suffer, that he would be raised on the third day, and that repentance and the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed to all nations. We celebrate today the first two. We also participate today in that third task. And it is a privilege that we have been given to participate in that. As we close our service today, we have an invitation, and it's a twofold invitation. To those who are believers, who know Christ as their personal Savior, who've experienced that forgiveness of sins that Christ came to make available, we need to take the commission, the task, of being proclaimers of that message more seriously. There are many who need to hear the gospel, and we are the ones that need to proclaim that gospel to them. So if we are a believer this morning, I would pray that we each would take on in even a greater way this idea, this responsibility of proclaiming repentance and the forgiveness of sins to all nations. If you do not know Christ as your personal Savior this morning, you're here because it's Easter. My encouragement to you is to recognize what Easter means is indeed the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and what it means to us that we need to be transformed, we need to repent, we need to embrace the forgiveness of sins that are available because of his work on the cross.